Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to talk about the Kingdom of God. And we're going to talk about the gospel. Now, that's an interesting word, the gospel. It appears, probably 70-some times in the Bible, always in the New Testament. It's kind of an unusual word. It takes on kind of a meaning of its own because it's really not used in any place in the English language except in reference to the Bible, the gospel of Christ. I mean, they don't talk about necessarily the gospel of Muhammad or the gospel of Buddha, but it's a word that is distinctively unique to the Bible and Christ and what they were talking about in early Christendom. It's used by modern Christendom all the time. But I'm not sure they really understand what it means. I mean, basically, in the Greek language, it has to do with the word glad tidings. It comes from a word that actually means to preach, which is actually composed of two words. Well, talks about one of them meaning something well done or good, and you have these different connotations as to what that means as far as what's well done and what's good. And the other is the angelos, which is the word that we see translated often into angel, but actually just means messenger. That messenger might be an angel, or it might be a man, or it might be all kinds of things, but about 179 times it's translated angel, but the other 7 times it's translated messenger. And so it's kind of up to the translator to tell you which word means what. And that is often influenced by their religious beliefs rather than by the Holy Spirit, because all translators are not inspired of God. There might be some that are, but, and certainly the authors were, but when you start translating words in a number of different ways, you're going to get all kinds of different results when people come and read your translation. Then, of course, everybody comes to reading translations with preconceived information, preconceived knowledge. You know, we always use the King James. We're not confined to that. We don't think the King James is a perfect translation in any way, shape, or form. I don't know that there is a perfect translation. The inspired men were writing in Greek, and we do believe that other men have been inspired since then, but how will you know which ones were inspired? How do you know when some author, I mean, King James is translated by numerous people that had to come into consensus as to what certain passages meant. And they argued intensely over this. And so if they're in disagreement, they can't all be inspired. If they were all inspired, there wouldn't be so much disagreement. And so when did the inspired translators succeed in getting things translated the way they thought they should be, and when did the uninspired translators get things marked down in the book their way? Well, that's difficult to tell. How do you know? Well, you have to be inspired. When you read the text, you have to be inspired. You have to know when to set aside your personal prejudices, your preconceived notions, and then read the book with the Holy Spirit as your guide. Well, how do you get the Holy Spirit as your guide? Well, you have to follow Christ. when you start following Christ and doing what he actually said, following what the gospel was actually telling you, then you will walk with Christ, you will walk with the Holy Spirit, and he will show you more. Just like Christ talks about the men with one talent and two talents and three talents. The ones who used it wisely, used what God gave them wisely, what their Lord gave them wisely, were given more. And those who didn't do anything with it, were slothful, were cowardly, were selfish, they had what they were given taken away. You know, Christ came to take away, not just to give. He said he was going to take away the sight of those who say they see, but will not repent, and restore sight to those who were willing to see. So this is very important. You have to be willing to see the truth. And a lot of modern Christians are not willing to see the truth. A lot of modern Jews are not willing to see the truth. If you went back to the time of Christ, I always hear people, a common mistake in perception, that the Jews did not accept Jesus as the king. Where do they get that? I mean, right there in the Bible, you see the crowds hailing him as highest son of David. They call him the Christ, which is the Greek word for Messiah, which is the Hebrew word for anointed. Who was anointed? The king was anointed. David was anointed. And they were saying that Jesus was the highest son. So they're saying he was the king. They're accepting him as the king. When a crowd voted not to accept him as king and reject him as king and accept Caesar as their only king, they walked away from the house of David and into the house of Caesar. They chose Caesar as their benefactor instead of David as their benefactor. And they were no longer Jews. They were Romans. They were serving Rome. They were bowing down to Rome. They were paying tribute to Rome. Many of them were already doing that. And Jesus was offering them a different way as king. Because he was a king according to Pilate. He said he was a king. He wrote it out. Not on a broken piece of jagged wood, but he wrote it out as an official document of the Roman Empire. Jesus Christ is king. The kingdom of God was at hand. And that was the gospel. If you look up that word, gospel, in a modern Greek dictionary, or on a concordance, say a concordance related to the translation. Now, this isn't 100% accurate, but it's close. It says it's a reward for good tidings. It says it is good tidings themselves. But that's actually what they're talking about. It's not just good news, but there is a reward attached to this good news. The good news is not just information, but it actually is the fulfillment of the good news. And the good news was that you had a right to be ruled by God. Not the gods of Rome. Not the Herods and the Nimrods and the pharaohs of the world. You had a right to actually be ruled by God. To serve God. To pay your tithings directly to God. To tend to the weightier matters through a system established by God, which we call the church today. But there's so many people saying they're the church. Are they doing what the early church was doing? No, they're not. They're not even doing what the church was doing in America 150 years ago. They're not doing that. The government is doing that. What is that that I'm talking about? The daily ministration. You see the apostles tending to the daily administration. They were called out by the people saying, hey, you know, you guys are neglecting the daily ministration. You're not getting the job done that the church needs to be doing. Taking care of the widows and orphans. In the practice of pure religion. Because James tells you that pure religion is doing just that, taking care of the widows and orphans, with no help from the world. And he uses a particular Greek word that means, according to the concordance, I didn't make it up. According to the concordance, Greek concordance, according to theirs, I mean, do you trust theirs? He says that that word means constitutional order or system of government. So you're supposed to take care of the needy of your society without the government. He said, but I pay taxes to the government to do that. Well, I know you do, because you took oaths and you swore and you applied and you did all kinds of things. And so you have to pay tribute. But you shouldn't be taking the benefits from those men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority. That was what Jesus was talking about. He said that you're not supposed to be like the governments of the Gentiles. Recently on Facebook, there's a fellow who just been going on a particular Facebook individuals. He has a number of people on there. I'm amazed we never hear from him. But, well, we actually have a little bit, but very little. But this fellow on Facebook, you know, he thinks he's a Christian. And I understand that. The deception is strong. The delusion is strong. And he goes on and on again, and he distorts the Bible, something terrible. But, of course, he has so much help from the apostate church, who doesn't come to seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. They come to seek comfort and self-righteousness. They're full of pride and arrogance. They are the Pharisees of today, the modern church. Now, amongst those people in the modern church, there are some people who, if they actually heard the good tidings, the gospel, they might repent and turn around and actually start following Christ. And when they did, new revelations would come to them, because they would begin to see by the grace of the Holy Spirit. They would be forgiven because they forgive. You see, people say, well, I paid in, so I have a right to take those benefits. Well, yeah, you have a legal right to take those benefits. But those benefits come from men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority one over the other. And Jesus said it was not to be that way with you. That's almost a direct quote. And anybody who goes to our website and reads, or preparingyou.com, and reads about benefactors, which, if you take your concordance and look up the word benefactors, I'll take you right to a quote where Jesus is telling you it's not to be that way with you. But it is that way with you. That's how you get your benefit. That's how you take care of the widows and orphans and needy of your society. Through men who exercise authority one over the other. You didn't do that 150 years ago. 150 years ago in America, you did that by the church. By charity. You know, Christ didn't invent charity. You know, I was just talking to one of our ministers the other day and said, yeah, the word charity never appears in the Old Testament. What? They had no charity back then? It hadn't been invented yet, evidently, right? No. Well, of course it had been. It was called free will offerings. Isn't that what charity is? You freely give to take care of the needy of your society. And this is what the offerings of the Old Testament were all about. This is how they supported their government, which was a government of the people, for the people, and by the people. This is why encyclopedias that are not Christian encyclopedias tell you that, or Jewish encyclopedias tell you that the ancient Hebrew nation, as created by Moses, was one of the earliest republics. There's countless books written about the fact that that was one of the earliest examples of a republic. Because the people were free from things public. They were not forced to pay taxes. They tithed peace offerings in the time of war, you know, to guarantee peace, you know, strong military force, and you would guarantee peace. Of course, that military force was a militia. It was supported by the local congregations, and each of the platoons, or whatever you want to call them, were actually the young men of those congregations. They knew each other. They stayed on the battlefield in the face of a large enemy because they wanted to save their friends. And because they saw their friends in danger when enemies attacked. People they knew, they had become an entire nation that was operating like the band of brothers. And they became invincible. They were not drafted. There wasn't a draft in Judea until they had rejected God and chosen a king. And then when they chose the king, he forced attacks and to support the army. And the next king, which was David, forced a draft. And the people warred against David. Thousands died. Because he said, no, we don't want that. That's bad. And David relented and admitted that he had sinned against God when he instituted the draft. But the modern Christian doesn't understand those stories. They don't study those stories. The modern Jews don't understand those stories. Look at Israel. They not only draft the men, they draft the women. Exactly what the Old Testament said they would do under Samuel. They're not following Moses today in Israel. And the Christians aren't following Christ. None of them are following the gospel of God. Now, I say none, but I'm talking in general policies. I'm sure in all these nations over there in that nation they call Israel, just like in places in America and Canada and Australia, there are some men and women waking up to what the Bible is actually saying, what the gospel is actually saying. That this fellow on Facebook, he refuses to wake up. He refuses to see it. He's full of ad hominems. He says, you know, he doesn't pay taxes to Russia and Spain. Well, he actually even pays taxes to ISIS. And actually, there are many Americans who paid taxes, and the money goes directly to the Queen of England. So, because of treaties and agreements and land ownership that stems way back to the early colony days. But when you pay taxes, your leaders have a right to make treaties with foreign countries, something that the Bible tells you never give your leaders the right to do. And because they have that right, the tax money that you pay in goes to support these countries. I mean, you support Saudi Arabia. You send foreign aid to Saudi Arabia. You have to. Because you have to pay the tax. You have to pay the tribute tax to your leaders. And you support ISIS. And you support a lot. You support millions of abortions. You know, you don't believe in abortion. It always amazes me, people says, well, we have to support the government until it asks us to do something that's immoral. Well, it's immoral to abort 50 million babies. And so, isn't it asking you, when it asks you for your money, isn't it asking you to murder millions of babies? because it supports that with your money. So it is asking you to do things that are immoral, and you're paying it. You have to bow down and serve it in these enterprises. And I'm not saying don't pay your taxes. I'm just telling you what you've done. And you've done this because you didn't do what the gospel says, what Christ said. You didn't do what God has said from the beginning. What Moses said. The Jews aren't doing what Moses said. Christians aren't doing what Christ said. Actually, the Muslims aren't even doing what Muhammad said. And of course, the Buddhists aren't doing what Buddha said, and the Hindus aren't doing what Brahman said. They all have created false religions. It's the first thing they start doing. They were doing it back there in the first century after Christ. There were people coming and bringing in damnable heresies and presenting them as good doctrine. How do you know this is so? You know, this individual on Facebook was saying that, you know, God didn't talk about government, never said anything against Caesar. Well, wait a minute. He said you were not to be like the rulers of the Gentiles. That would be Caesar. So he's telling the Christians not to be like that. Not to be like those nations who do that. But you are like the nations that do that because that's how you take care of the needy of your society. You know, we've gone over the definition of religion 100 years ago, 200 years ago. Religion was defined as how you performed your duty to God and your fellow man. What's your duty? Take care of the needy. I mean, you know, not take care of the slothful, but take care of the needy. I mean, the slothful are going to be needy too, but you're not supposed to help the slothful be slothful. You're not supposed to help the lazy be lazy. You're not supposed to help the immoral be immoral. You're supposed to help the needy who are genuinely moral individuals striving to be a moral society or member of society, but are having a hard time. You should help them. You know, and that's why they talk about widows and orphans. You know, the husband was a hard-working, industrious man, but he died. He got hit by a truck. And now that widow needs help. So does she go to church? No, she goes to the men who call themselves benefactors, but exercise authority because the church is too busy singing, too busy feeling self-righteous, too busy in their big churches waving their hands about how much they love Jesus. They can't be bothered with widows and orphans. I mean, they might help them out a little bit. But most of their help comes from a government that exercises authority, that forces your neighbor to pay for the needs of that widow. Unfortunately, they also help out prostitutes and drug addicts and drug dealers and murderers and promiscuous women who have multiple relations with other men, go from husband to husband. They help all them out. They help out gays and lesbians and that are not fruitful for society and that are just self-indulgent and have perverted the natural use of the nature of their beings just to gratify their own lust. I don't want to kill all, you know, some guys go out and they're saying, let's war against the homosexual. I'm just telling you what's going on. I'm not warring, I'm just telling the truth. I'm bearing witness. That's our job. I wish them no ill. I know that they would be much happier if they repented, but I also know that they are given over to these unnatural lusts because they haven't repented about the essentials. What's the essentials? The essential is that you have to love your neighbor as yourself and be righteous in your charity, in your free will offerings, and take care of one another by faith, hope, and charity in the perfect law of liberty. That's what Paul said. Now, the Bible tells us in Proverbs that the slothful shall be under tribute. It tells us that. that the slothful shall be under tribute. And so, yeah, you have to pay your taxes. You know, one of the things that this individual said, he says that what we state is like we're making up history. Although we give all kinds of information about, you know, where we're getting this history. You can look it up. I mean, there's hundreds of footnotes in the articles that we share. And they're, you know, some of the most famous historians. Everybody from Clark's Summary of U.S. American Law to James Truslow's March of Democracy to Edward Gibbon's The Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire. These are historical documents. This is what we're getting the information. And it's what we offer. We're not denying history. We're showing you history. Because we're being diligent. Now, you have to be diligent too and take a look. But we'll be right back. And be diligent some more. Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're still talking about the Kingdom of God. And during the break, I was editing a new web page that we are putting together with lots of questions. And we're going to supply lots of answers, and we're going to make those answers available in 15-minute broadcasts on numerous radio stations and networks. Whoever will rebroadcast those 15-minute segments. And we're hopefully going to answer a lot of questions that people have. And so if you're on the Living Network, if you're not on the Living Network, you should join it. You should pick a contact minister. Somebody helps you be in contact. Now, the reason we do the contact ministers rather than simply put everybody's name out there where you can get a hold of everybody privately. But we put those contact ministers there because they will get additional information about who is who. And they will kind of be a filter to help protect you from, you know, trolls and other internet beasties that wander around and cause trouble in people's lives. And it also helps keep your information private, somewhat private, because only the contact minister has that information. We have people driving around, truckers who are part of the network. I just saw an email come in where somebody was driving a truck through a major city and he wanted to meet up with anybody in the network. And they're getting in touch with each other. And the best way to do that is to have a contact minister who knows where everybody is in every city that he is the contact minister for. He doesn't know everybody in the network, just those who pick him. He knows their phone number and, you know, who they are and what they do. And when we have somebody like our mobile ministry traveling through that area, he just gets in touch with the contact ministers. One small email group with, you know, I don't know what it has on it, 50, 60 contact ministers. And they say, oh, well, I know somebody in that town. I know somebody in that town. And I'll call them up and say, do you want to have a meetup? Because some of the people, like the people in our mobile ministry, has years of study answering questions. And they can answer those questions for you or for a small group and explain to you a lot of things that we just don't have the time to put on the net. And those explanations face to face can be very powerful because there's an actual communion that takes place when people are bearing witness face to face and sharing. And of course, we do all this for free. We're a church, we're not a business, and the idea is to help you find your way back to that gospel of the kingdom so that you can start to walk in the ways of God, the ways of Christ, the ways of the Holy Spirit, which a lot of people have lost track of because they've been slothful in the ways of God. And they've gone under tribute, and they've made all kinds of covenants and contracts. And, you know, when people come to me and say, how do I get out of the system? I worry immediately. To me, that's a red flag. It's like somebody you meet on the deck of the Titanic, and they say, how do I get into a lifeboat? Well, you know, the ones I want to help the most are the ones that are helping other people into the lifeboats. Those are the ones I want to see saved. And what I would do is, the first one there, helping other people into a lifeboat, making sure the women get on board and all this stuff, when they get that lifeboat loaded, I will push him into the boat and say, take care of these people. Because I know that's his spirit. He was trying to save others. Okay, now get in the boat and keep these people in the boat safe. And I know to put him in that boat to keep them safe, because that was the spirit that was moving him to begin with. Now, the guy over there who dresses up like a girl and gets into the boat because he knows women and children first, that guy, I'll kick him into the water and make room for somebody else. There was actually a guy on the Titanic who dressed up like a woman because he saw that they were women and children first. Some people had that crazy noble idea, and they put him, you know, I mean, he got in the boat and he saved himself. And when they were unloading, somebody noticed he was a woman. And, I don't know. They should have beat him up a little bit, maybe. Maybe they forgave him. But, you know, one of the terrible things about the Titanic. And, you know, actually, my neighbor, his sister was coming over on the Titanic. You know, he's passed away now, but I know all his sons and sons-sons and sons-sons-sons. But what they did was they pushed off a lot of the lifeboats. They didn't have enough lifeboats to save everybody. They knew that from the beginning. They just simply, you know, that was in the days where they thought it was unsinkable. So they didn't prepare for when it sunk. And of course, that's the way it is today in the world. If this ship goes down, if this ship of state and worldwide, I mean, we just had an X3 flare from the sun, and it's headed to the earth right now, just yesterday. Now, X3, that's not a mega flare, but it will affect radios. Already power grids are on alert, pipelines are on alert. It will cause increased corrosion in oil pipelines up in Alaska, where what would have normally taken a year or so will happen in a very short period of time for corrosion in the pipe. And so you could have, you know, chips blow out because it's all computer controlled. And, you know, it's pumping oil at a huge rate across all this tundra and you know, land. And it could just suddenly rupture and you have another disastrous oil spill. But it also would cut off the source of oil and oil prices would zoom up. Now, this again is an X3. It can go up to X4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, and then you get into the mega flare area. And like the logarithms and earthquake calculations, it's kind of exponential, so that, you know, things, as you get into the higher numbers, it really will shake your teeth loose on the Richter scale. Same with this, measuring these coronal mass ejections from the sun. And of course, Jesus said, look for signs in the sun. If the planet were to be hit by a mega flare, and which usually is followed by several other flares immediately behind them, it could cause the magnetic field of the earth to actually collapse. It could shut down the entire power grid so it wouldn't come back on for months, maybe years, maybe ever. If that happened, you would have massive starvation in the world. Now, that's as far as I'm going with the doomsday scenario. I'm just saying that's possible. Just without that, you can look at your economic system and know that it's in trouble. And there could be, you know, more shutdowns of business, more people unemployed. And disasters could accentuate that. Earthquakes in the Midwest and all that stuff. And of course, worldwide even. Because those coronal mass ejections do have an effect on earthquakes and volcanic eruptions as well, which we explain in other places. You know, it's been a hobby of mine for at least 50 years to study this. And I'm not a doomsdayer because I believe that the gospel of the kingdom is here. But I believe that most Christians are not hearing the gospel. they're not doing what Christ said. If the churches were doing what Christ said, we would be ready for such a disaster and people would suffer, but they would get through it. But we're not. Like the Titanic, who left with not enough lifeboats, they were ill-prepared, and you are ill-prepared. Your churches, people say, well, should we stock up? There you go again. How do you save yourself? No, you should stock up on is the Holy Spirit. You should stock up on doing righteousness. Seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That's what you should be doing to prepare for whatever disasters come. Disasters come. It's just a matter of history. You know, if that flare that hit back in 1859 hit the planet today, your cell phone would go out. You wouldn't hear my voice coming over the radio. Power grids would go down. It just would. That's just the way it is. And that happens in history. But, you know, when it happened back then, there was no power grids. Yeah, telegraph wires melted, etc., because of the increased energy coming in. And you could read newspapers in the middle of the night by the brightness of the aurora borealis, as all that energy was absorbed by the planet. And it was maybe not a megaflare. I mean, the whole idea of a megaflare is something that has just recently come about, because we've seen some megaflares come from the sun. They just didn't hit the Earth. We've seen them. We've seen them hit Jupiter. We've seen them hit Saturn. The one last week went and hit Mercury. But the one that's coming from yesterday is going to hit us. But it's not a megaflare. It's just X3. X is big, but it's not that big. But it could cause some minor problems, but a big one could cause major problems. But, you know, stock market crash could cause major problems. You know, war could cause major problems. And the likelihood of stock market crashes and wars after such a flare are very great. There's, you know, people are gearing up for war around the world. Hate, animosity, anger, selfishness. These are all very dangerous elements that are prominent in societies all over the world, because the church is not doing what it's supposed to be doing. It wants to feel righteous. It doesn't want to be righteous. Being righteous means take care of all the needs of the social welfare for your people and your church, yourselves, with faith, hope, and charity in the perfect law of liberty. You're not doing that. So your church is not a lifeboat. You don't have the lifeboats you need to survive economic and social collapse. You're not ready. And you're not making more lifeboats. And that's what every congregation is a lifeboat. But you want it manned with people who care about you as much as you care about yourself. And you want to be caring about them as much as you care about yourself. Which is what Moses said. What Jesus said. That's your lifeboat. You don't have those lifeboats. Somebody's going to drown if disaster comes today. Many, many will die if disaster comes today. But it doesn't appear that it's coming today. But it may come tomorrow. It may come 10 days from now. It may come 10 years from now. You don't have enough time to get ready. But you can start trying to gather together so that you can save others. Don't gather together to save yourself. Lay down your life. Start tithing to ministers you trust. And if they show that they are not worthy of your trust, stop tithing to them. Find ones that are worthy of your trust. I can't believe that, you know, they catch some minister, you know, molesting children. And they say, well, still he's a man of God. We need to forgive him. And they still tithe to him. I'm talking a molester of children. Are you crazy? Now, most of the people didn't. But they didn't. Why didn't they see that coming? It's because they're not moving from the Holy Spirit. Why aren't they moving from the Holy Spirit? Because they have created a religion of vanity and pride, devoid of the gospel of God. Now, I looked up in the Bible the term gospel of God to find out how many times it shows up. We're starting to create a web page. And at first I thought that this gospel of God, they use the word gospel, theos, gospel of God. But the reality is a lot of times the word gospel is translated gospel about 46 times. The word gospel, same word, is translated gospel of Christ about 11 times, gospel of God 7 times, gospel of the kingdom 3 times. And there's about 10 other miscellaneous ways in which they translate it. But it's all the same word. This gospel of God. What does it mean? What is the good tidings? The gospel of the kingdom. The kingdom is of God is the right to be ruled by God. Most of you don't have the right to be ruled by God. You are bound to be ruled by men. And those men will kill and murder and abandon you. Right now, we know that governments all over the world are storing up in underground bunkers. They're able to make these huge underground bunkers now. People used to think it was some sort of conspiracy theory, but now you can actually go on YouTube and see them making these bunkers. I actually have a neighbor who's a chief medical guy for the guys who are boring these huge underground bunkers and tunnels that lead all over the country underground. I mean, it's not a secret anymore. Still, there are some people don't believe that they're actually doing that. But, I mean, you got the tunnel. I mean, everybody in England can go get down in the tunnel. How do you think they made that? They have these huge, giant nuclear boring machines that bore through solid rock and pour the tunnels as they go. Gigantic things. You can get in England and go over to the tunnel and drive to France now, right underneath the water. These are their dens. And the rulers of the world have been making them all over the world, from Switzerland to the Ural Mountains to, up in Portland, back east, a lot of them back east. A lot of them back east. They got them everywhere. Semi-trucks can drive in those things and drive from Kentucky to Maine. It's an amazing network underground for trucks. What are those truckers hauling? Ready-to-eat meals and supplies. They're not filling them for you. That's their lifeboats. They're filling them for them and those people who will bow down and serve them. And those of you who won't, you're just out. Because they don't love you. They love power. Power corrupts. It's the same with Saul. Saul loved the people, but you gave him so much power, the power corrupted him, and then he started loving Saul. Was even willing to kill the man of God, which David was. And then you gave the power to David, and then it corrupted him. Power corrupts. That's why the power is supposed to be in the hands of the people. But they keep giving it to rulers. And they're slothful in the ways of God. They're not diligent. So, as it says in Proverbs, the diligent shall bear rule. You don't bear rule now. Somebody else rules over you. And the slothful shall be under tribute, and you're under tribute. And there's nothing I can do about it. You're under tribute. But there's something you can do about it. You can repent and turn around and start caring about others as much as yourself. Start gathering together with others to help save them, not to save yourself. And when God sees you do that, He'll push you into a lifeboat. And He'll save you. But you have to do it sincerely. You can't fool God. You could fool me, but you can't fool God. You really have to start sacrificing what you have been given by God for the purposes of saving others. And unless you cultivate that spirit in your heart and in your mind, you're doomed. You're condemned by your own sloth, and there is no salvation for you. Christ died that you might be saved, but you have to accept the real Christ, the truth of Christ. The truth shall set you free, but you got to be willing to accept the whole truth. You've become selfish people who want to be saved rather than save others. That's not the name of Christ. The name of Christ is that he came to sacrifice himself to save others. You aren't coming in the name of Christ or the name of Yeshua or the name of Yahweh unless you're coming in that spirit. That simple. If you think you are because you use special names or special rules or special things that you made up or, you know, you've got your own little private doctrine and you're clinging to that doctrine. Now, I'm not against you, you know, disciplining yourselves a little bit, but you've got to stop walking in the intellect and start walking in the spirit. You're still over there. So many people, they realize the system is bad and wickedness reigns in the world today, and so they want out of the system. And then they climb up in the tree of knowledge and start studying to show themselves approved. The problem is in the Bible, that verse that says that, the word you see translated study is translated diligent almost everywhere else in the Bible. It's not translated study anywhere else in the Bible. Now, I'm not saying anything against studying, but it's saying be diligent. Diligent in what? Diligent in your fervent charity. Not taking care of every slothful, self-indulgent individual. Giving away to every bum on the street corner. It means to take those talents that God has given you and invest them wisely so that they become a fruitful investment. God gives you a bag of seed and you start shoving it in the ground everywhere. You'll put it in rocky soil. You'll put it in dry sand. You'll put it in weedy patches. Are you crazy? You need to put it into plowed ground, into fertile ground that will receive those seeds and grow up a crop. You need to cultivate your charity wisely. And if you're not doing that, I would suggest you're not really following the Holy Spirit. Why aren't you following the Holy Spirit, Bobby? Because you can't hear the Holy Spirit. You've conjured up, and I did this when I was in the seminary, I confess, that, you know, I wanted to feel the presence of the Holy Spirit. And religions are good, you know, some religions better than others, good at conjuring up that feeling. It's not the actual Holy Spirit. And there's lots of ways to do it. Cults do it all the time. You can't bring up the Holy Spirit. It listeth where it wills. It goes where it wills. And it will only enter into you if you really lay down your life. That means lay down your pride, your ego. Before you know it, we invent costumes and practices that set us apart from other people because we don't want to be associated with those guys. But yet, here comes Christ going out and associating with the sinners. Because the truth in him dwelt within his spirit. He didn't put it on like the robes of the Pharisees. You know, like some sort of costume. It wasn't an external thing. It was an internal thing. In order for that internal thing to be down there in the depths of your soul, you have to see the truth about yourself. Are there some you have not forgiven? Are there some that you have not come to peace with? What are you afraid of? Face your fears. You have to immerse yourself, not just in water, but in the Spirit of God, this giving God. Imagine those sailors who were loading lifeboat after lifeboat. They knew how many people were on board the Titanic. And they knew that many of them would drown. But they kept loading those lifeboats with other people, giving up their life. That spirit is in people. You need to start coming together with that spirit. And God will bring the miracle. Until then, may peace be upon your house, and may God be with you.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net. Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're talking about the gospel and how people have missed the gospel right before their eyes, right in front of them. They're missing the gospel. And there's so many stumbling blocks that keep us from understanding that. And I was talking about an individual on Facebook who wrote a lot of different things, and they're very much against us. They just dug their heels in, don't want to look at the facts or information, because they're just clinging to the wreckage of their own doctrines. Because it made them feel so good, that their doctrines before, so self-righteous before. And then somebody points out and says, well, you know, actually this doctrine is false. This is not what Christ was saying. Look here, 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 and here. And they don't want to look there. You lay it out before them, they don't come back and say anything that makes any sense against what we pointed out. But they throw out all kinds of false accusations, trying to use ad hominems to get away from the very simple truth of what Christ actually said. You know, they say, Jesus told his followers to pay their taxes. Well, actually, that phrase is not found anywhere in the Bible. What did Jesus actually say? He said, render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. That's what he said. So if you owe the tax, pay the tax. You know, in the last show we saw that in Proverbs, you know, it's 12:24, the hand of the diligent shall bear rule, but the slothful shall be under tribute. So, you may be under tribute, but why are you under tribute? It's actually, according to the Bible, it's because you've been slothful. Slothful in what? What have you not been doing? Well, you actually haven't been seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness. But you don't know what that looks like anymore, because the modern church has deleted it from their doctrines. And it's really easy to see. If you are willing to see it, if you're not willing to see it, you're going to have a hard time seeing it. Now, we always say, pay what you owe. You know, whether it's to government or to your neighbor or to a bank or whatever. If you owe it, if you made an agreement to pay it, pay it. And we go all the way into, you know, people say, oh, well, it was fraud when they loaned me money and all this stuff. Well, you got the house. Somebody built that house. Yeah, they want to get paid with notes. Well, and notes can't pay a debt. And yeah, there's some deception in them. But you got the house. You don't want to pay the loan? Give the house back. They'll take the house back. Just walk away. You want to extend the time. You want to, you know, they're playing legal games with you. Okay. But check your motivation here. Check what you're up to, what you're thinking. What's driving you? Is it greed? Is it resentment? Is it hate? Are you at peace? You'd be surprised the doors that open up when you actually walk in with the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of forgiveness, Spirit of patience. You'd be surprised. I'd say just try it, but that's just an intellectual statement. This is a spiritual choice you make deep down inside yourselves. You have to go into your prayer closets and really take a look at what's moving and motivating you. Because most people don't want to look there. Why do you think what you think? Why are you saying what you're saying? The Pharisees had lots of doctrines based on what they read in the Torah, but they were false. They had misinterpreted them. They were scholars. They studied. They knew how to speak Hebrew. They knew how to speak Greek. And they studied the scriptures, and they got it wrong. How could they get it wrong? So much so that Jesus said they didn't even know Moses. And that if they did, they would know him. So why don't they know Moses? They read the Torah. They studied the Torah, but they did not have eyes to see. But they said they saw. And so God, Christ was going to take away their sight so they didn't see what was coming. The destruction of Jerusalem. They didn't know how to prepare for that. And they didn't. The Christians did. And how did they prepare for it? They prepared for it by doing what Christ said. What Moses said. Loving one another. In a network of charity. They weaned themselves off the benefits of Herod Antipas. And Herod the Great, really. Herod Antipas was only king in a section of Judea. He wasn't the king of Judea. And I can tell you all kinds of stories about him, and it's verified in the scripture, but most doctrines miss it. They just absolutely miss it, but that's not the point. We're talking the gospel here. When Jesus was asked in Matthew 22:17, "Tell us therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not?" So now let me ask you this question. Why didn't Jesus just say, "Yes, it's lawful to give tribute unto Caesar"? Well, you have to go back and look at these words like lawful and all that stuff, and then exactly what he was talking about in that particular gospel, that particular section of the gospel. Because there's really only one gospel. In that section, he's explaining something to us. And he says in Matthew 22:18, "But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, Why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites?" Now, that's an extremely interesting statement, because he calls them hypocrites, ye hypocrites. Why are they being hypocritical? Now, we know that they had contrived to trick him, because they wanted him to say, "Don't pay your taxes," and then they could get him for treason and sedition, actually, but they would get him for a sedition. But he called them hypocrites. Why did he call them hypocrites? What was the next thing that he said when he brought this up? And it's really extremely interesting if you want to follow, actually, and you got a little knowledge of the history of the times, you'll see that there was a method in his answer. He didn't just say yes. Now, he did say that you needed to render unto Caesar what was Caesar's, and we would say the same thing. You know, if you say you owe the tax and you have applied for, you know, membership in their taxing system, and you've been numbered and you're part of that system, and you're sending your kids to school and all these things. You don't have to do all those things, but just if you owe the tax on their books, you better pay it. They always say, "Well, Jesus paid the tax." Well, actually, Peter paid the tax. And Peter was asked, "Does your master pay the tax?" And Peter says yes. And Jesus takes Peter aside and reprimands him with questions like, why do you say this? You know, who actually owes the tax? What's he talking about there? Why didn't he disagree with Peter? Yeah, Peter, here, take some money out of the treasury here. Judas is carrying the purse, and we'll pay the tax. No, he didn't say that. So there's something going on here. You have to think outside your box to understand what he's talking about. And he tells Peter to go down and find this fish and look in his mouth and take these two coins out for me and thee. Because why? Because he owed the tax? No, he just said, no, who owes the tax now? Because Peter said he paid the tax. And so because Peter said this, Jesus says you have to make your yeses yes. He didn't take an oath or anything. He just said it. And Jesus still made him pay the tax. That's how strict Jesus is in his spirit about what you say you do. This is very important within the Living Network of His Holy Church, is that we're always looking for those who say and then do what they say they will do. You know, it's like the guy on the Titanic. He says, well, I'm going to help load this boat here till it's full with women and children. But when it's half full, he jumps in the boat and launches it. And so everybody that could have fit in there ends up dying. He literally, because he was anxious to save himself, he murdered all those people who could have been saved with that boat. Many of the boats weren't even half full. They were floating out there. They could have saved way more people. They couldn't save them all because they didn't have enough lifeboats. Because they were arrogant. And they thought that their ship would never sink. It sunk. And we're all on board a Titanic today. The system of things is a Titanic plowing through the waters of the world and the universe at a huge rate, explaining, you know, the rotation of the planet to my children. I would say to them, I says, would you like to see me going 1,000 miles an hour? And they say yes. And so I would turn around and I would face east. And I would get in a position like I was running and say, see, I'm going 1,000 miles an hour. And then I would explain that I'm just standing on the globe, and the globe is turning around 1,000 miles an hour. And it travels around 24,000 miles in 24 hours. And it does this every day. So I said, would you like to see me go 1,000 miles an hour backwards? And they say yes, and so I turn around and I'd face west. And so now I'm going 1,000 miles an hour backwards. And of course I have to use a globe and, you know, a regular puppet show and explain how that all works, but I'm just standing there. And I said, so we're on this planet and it's going 1,000 miles an hour in relation to its circling, its spinning, 1,000 miles an hour. Of course that's really only at the equators for you purists. I wasn't at the equator, so it wasn't 100% accurate. It was close enough for the illustration. But the planet itself is also hurtling through space around the sun. It travels all the way around the sun every year, 360 degrees. So there's another addition of speed in motion that I'm going, and I didn't even account for that in the 1,000 miles. So in relationship to the sun, I'm even going faster, hurtling through space on this little ball of dirt. And then if you want to get really interested in your calculus calculations, you can calculate how fast the sun is traveling around the center of the galaxy. We're just cooking through space at a huge rate on this planet. If something bumps us, you'll have a major disaster. If you were actually seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness, mankind would probably survive most disasters, and many people would survive. But because you haven't been, you will be ill-prepared for whatever disaster comes. Now, it may be just an economic, you know, Wall Street collapse. The business you work for may just go out of business. And suddenly you're without a job. You fall off a ladder. You work for yourself, say. You're a contractor. You fall off a ladder and break your back. You can't work for 6 months. You got hospital bills. You get sick. Your wife gets sick. Where do you go? Who do you go to? How do you solve this problem? I just got an email from somebody during the break who's in the network, who's had some health problems within their family. We can heal these things if we continue to seek righteousness. And there are messages in these things for us. They cause us to go deep down in our own souls because we care about these people. And ask questions. We need to ask questions in our own hearts and minds. And ponder. What is God's plan? What is God's purpose? What is God's way? You know, too much we are given, but much we are expected to give. And we look out in the world and we see how little the world is giving, how much hard times they're giving everybody, and we think, well, we're doing good, so we must be good. But the fact is, the mere idea that we can see the truth is a gift itself. What's that worth to you to see the truth? I can't give enough. I can't pay back the truth that God has shared with me. There's no way I could give enough to warrant that suddenly I'm worthy of what God has given me. I come to the Lord's table in debt to the Lord. There's nothing you can do where God's going to owe you anything. You owe everything to Him. Like Job. But you have to remain faithful in what God lays before you to do, under whatever condition. And walk in His Spirit and trust in His ways. And His ways take care of all the needy of your society through faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty. It does not bind you with oaths and swearings and contracts and covenants with unbelievers like your church has led you into. You see, if you were actually doing what the gospel of God has said, you would not be coveting your neighbor's goods. You would not be taking oaths. You would not be rejecting God and electing leaders who could exercise authority one over the other to keep you safe and to build your lifeboats. You would be walking in the ways of Christ, which are very much different than what we see Christians doing today. It is very much like what we see the first century church doing. But people of the world are not doing what the first century church is doing. They're doing what Herod the Great did. They're doing what the Pharisees were doing. They're doing what Rome was doing when it moved from being a republic to becoming a democratic socialist regime and then a dictatorship, which always usually follows, which we've seen in our own lifetimes in the Soviet Union and China and any of these places where you concentrate large amounts of power. Socialism kind of seems to work in some countries. I was recently in contact with somebody in Norway who are talking about the tyrannical government in Norway. Now, you wouldn't think, what tyrannical government? I thought Norway was a great place to live. I mean, I see these things posted on Facebook where they say that, you know, the kids don't even, you know, they get free college. They actually not only get free college, but they get money from the government while they're attending college to take care of their financial needs. Oh, it's such a great country. Except for all the children are born tens of thousands of dollars in debt and have to work for the state in order to provide all these free benefits because the state has become a benefactor who exercises authority one over the other, something Christ said you were not to do. Yet many of those people might think they are Christians. They don't understand that Christ was telling you how to govern yourselves so that you could be answerable to the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Creator alone. You would not have to be forced to be bowing down and serving men who put up, you know, I think it's way up in Norway where they have this huge vault to put all the seeds of the world while they're letting Monsanto destroy the seed sources of the world. See, every congregation should be gathering together and learning how to grow wheat and vegetables and gardens and be connecting themselves with CSAs, community-supported agriculture, and that community-supported agriculture should be growing things like acorn and different foods that are not subject to the GMO cataclysm that is coming, that is going to destroy the food sources of America. I mean, you're at war right now. Destruction is coming to you. The Titanic is sinking. The pumps are pumping and pumping money into the system to keep it afloat. But it's going down. And you don't have enough lifeboats. You have to do what the Christians were doing for those 30 years between the time of Jesus Christ and the destruction of Jerusalem. Because the destruction is coming is far greater than that which Jerusalem suffered. Christians walked out the gates of Jerusalem with nothing and had a place to go, because they had created a living network of people who came in love for one another, willing to lay down their lives to save others. Grandparents who would lay down their lives, put away their golf clubs, to go and save their grandchildren. And they could see the destruction coming because they had begun to walk in the Spirit. They had begun to take care of the daily ministration of their little congregations through faith, hope, and charity. And they connected with other congregations, so if there was a problem in Syria, they could send aid through their network to help them. If there was a problem, you know, in Rome, they could help those. If there was a, you know, if suddenly the emperor said, everybody who is a Christian or Jew, same thing at that time, had to leave Rome, they had a network in place to help them do it and start new businesses in other places so that they could take care of their families. And when they started those businesses, they made money and tithed to their ministers so their ministers could buy big screen TVs. No, that's not right. Not buy big screen TVs. Not buy big fancy buildings and pad their pensions, but to take care of the needy of their society instead of allowing their people to go and apply to the benefactors who exercise authority for their free bread and circuses. We're not saying don't pay your taxes. We're saying glean in the field at night for your benefits. Serve one another. Learn to walk in the ways of the gospel of God, so that God can walk with you. His Holy Spirit can guide you, can show you the way. So everybody now is rushing to join the Living Network. Every PCM, every minister within the network is rushing to become a part of a Living Network, connecting people left and right and left, up and down and up, in every possible way that they can, so that they can actually come together and serve one another in faith, hope, and charity. Everyone is giving to their local minister and then watching that minister and how he performs his task of helping one another. We've started a mobile ministry that will be able to go around the country. They're going to be dealing with the southern states mostly during the winter months, because it's easier than driving in North Dakota in December. They've already been to North Dakota. And they will go to these different places and help you start these congregations. show you how to build the lifeboats of Christ. It'll show you how to become men and women who walk in the Spirit of Christ. They will do this for you. And for all those of you who want to support that, let's see it. Let's do that. Let's start creating that network that is not simply dependent upon, you know, we have a radio network too that, you know, that deals with everything from shortwave radio to, the ham radio. I don't even know how it all works. I can't learn everything, but there are some very talented people that are learning. And if you want to get into that radio network and become a part of the Living Network that is forming its own faith emergency ministry auxiliary to be there to help one another to become the lifeboats of Christ, then join us at preparingyou.com. Look up amateur radio. Get a hold of the guys that are there. They'll help you learn how to operate that equipment. We have people that are learning how to, produce energy and power on their own. But the real power is the power of the Holy Spirit. And that only comes when you begin to come in the name of Christ. Someone who came to lay down their life that others might be saved. Not save themselves. If Christ wanted to save himself, they mocked him when he didn't try to save himself. That's the Spirit of Christ. Just going to church and singing songs, say you love Jesus and it makes me feel so good, that just adds to your strong delusion. You got to stop that. You got to start really seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And set aside the delusions. And it's going to take some time. It's going to take some work. It's going to take some striving, which is why Christ says to strive. We'll talk more about this when we come back to Keys to the Kingdom. We'll maybe get into some really juicy stuff. Well, welcome back. Let's take a step back. We were talking about Matthew 22, verse 16. Well, we can go back to verse 15. It says, "Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk." They were trying to entangle Jesus in his talk. What do they mean, entangle? Ensnare, entrap. It's a metaphor of an attempt to elicit from one some remarks which can be turned into accusations against him. So they're plotting to do this. And of course, people do the same thing with us. And they actually even say that we tell people not to pay taxes, which is absolutely false. If you owe the tax, pay the tax. But we're talking about the church. The church is supposed to be feeding the sheep, not sending the sheep to eat at another man's trough. And certainly not to send the sheep to eat at the trough of benefactors who exercise authority one over the other. If you sit and eat with a ruler and you be a man of appetite, Proverbs tells you to put a knife to your throat because he serves you deceitful meats. Paul tells you that what should have been for your welfare has become a snare, quoting David. And we see those two quotes where they're talking about people who look for this welfare from men who exercise authority are violating the gospel of God, which is thou shalt not covet. If you do that, Peter tells you, they will make you merchandise. If you continue in those covetous practices of applying to men who exercise authority so that those men take from your neighbor so that you can have what you want, you will curse your children. Already done deal. Everybody in Norway is born thousands of dollars in debt because they have the wonderful program of free education. It's not free. Why do you think we have a picture of the Pied Piper on the cover of the book Covenants of the Gods. Because the Pied Piper offered to provide a service to the government of the town, the mayor of the town, for payment, and then they were unable to pay, or didn't want to pay. And so, he took their children as collateral for the debt, and locked their children away. Welcome to the story of the Pied Piper. You don't own your children. You don't own yourselves. You don't own your land. You've been sold into merchandise by your own covetous practices. Pay your tally of bricks, but let's repent. Turn around. Go the other way. So they're trying to entice Jesus that he might be entangled, ensnared by his own words. And they try to do it with me. But I'm not talking about not paying taxes when I talk about government and taxation. If you owe it, pay it. But start getting your benefits somewhere else, and God will provide a miracle. And he will make it possible that you might be free. But you have to do this sincerely. And it takes a lot of overtime. A lot of diligent work, because in the past, you were slothful. That's why I say start building your lifeboats now. Your Christian lifeboats, your congregations and free assemblies, your free congregations and free assemblies that are full of people who want to take care of one another. Get them in that boat. You know, when you get in that lifeboat and the Titanic's about to go down, they always show these boats way off. Why were they way off? I mean, they're all floating around in the same sea. They should be all still together. But they're not together. Why? Because you have to get away from a sinking ship, or it could pull you down too. You know, the wake could pull you down. So people have to row. They have to work together to get away from the disaster that is coming. But if they just save themselves, they're in a lot of trouble. They have to try to save one another. Otherwise, the Holy Spirit will not be in their boat. They will just be lost at sea. Nobody will come and pick them up. Anyway, he goes on to say in verse 16, as we read, "And they sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that thou art true, and teachest the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of the man." What is he saying? You know, I don't care about the leaders of the world. I mean, I care about them as individual, but I don't care about them as the persons, the offices of the men. They have their role to fill. Let them do it. What is their role? Punish the wicked. My job is to seek the righteousness of God and bear witness to that righteousness, so that those who will repent will begin to follow the ways of righteousness. What they were saying, the way of God. The way of God has been to support the needy of your society with wisdom by faith, hope, and charity in the perfect law of liberty. They don't say charity in the Old Testament. They say free will offerings. That's how you take care of the needy of your society. That's the way the church used to do it. They don't do that anymore. Oh, they have the free will offerings, but most of the money doesn't go to help the needy. Most of the needy are helped by those men who exercise authority. Again, that's very simple. Get it, write it down, repeat it every day. I do. "Tell us, therefore," they say, "what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not?" And Jesus says, but Jesus perceived, you know, their wickedness, and said, "Why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites?" Now he uses the word hypocrites. Now a hypocrite is somebody who says one thing and does another. He says, "Show me the tribute money." And they brought unto him a penny. And they held it up. And he said unto them, whose is this image and superscription? Now that is full of information, that statement. That he now asks them a question. They ask him one, he asks them a question. Well, according to the Pharisees, any image of a man was idolatry. Now they misunderstood idolatry, but he was rubbing their nose in the fact that, you know, they're carrying around the tribute coin. They shouldn't even be touching it. You know, but they make exceptions. You know, by their rules, they shouldn't be touching it. But he also asked about this word superscription. Whose superscription is this? Now, we see that word superscription in the English in another location in the Bible. It actually shows up 5 times. And it is always translated superscription. And it's epigraphy, which is, you know, it's actually that's a composite of 2 words. Graphy mean writing, but with writing. And it's used in reference to the superscription at the head of Christ's cross that says in 3 languages that this is the King of the Jews. This is the King of the Jews. This is the King of the Jews, which means the King of Judea, because Judea was a nation. It was people. Nations are people. This is the King of the Jews. And it was. But most of the Jews were saying, well, we have no king but Caesar. But thousands, thousands of Jews on Pentecost said, we have a king named Christ. This is another king. And we're going to operate according to his form of government, which is based on faith, hope, and charity, and the perfect law of liberty. Jesus was preaching government. That's what he was doing. And somebody asked me once, you know, what that plaque looked like. Because I always say it wasn't this broken piece of wood you always see on crucifixes and, you know, all this, like a couple of little letters. They kind of distract you from what the significance of that superscription by Pontius Pilate, who was not only the procurator of Judea at that particular time, but the actual procurator of Rome. And there's a huge controversy as to why that was. But once you understand that his wife was the favorite granddaughter of Tiberius, this guy is well connected. That his wife, and you can interpret it a couple different ways, but I know that his wife was becoming a Christian. She had a dream, like many of the early Christians would have dreams. Like Joseph had a dream, and that she knew that this was a special guy. That Christ was this special guy, and that she was becoming a Christian. And Pontius Pilate, who actually had connections with Christ long before he became the procurator, but, you know, you can believe that or not, but I'm just telling you that that happens to be the case, was beginning to also want to become a Christian and do things the way Christ was doing it. The same as Paul's half-brother was doing the same thing. That this controversy of what Christianity really was being born in the hearts of men high up in government, low down shepherds, everywhere. Kings in foreign countries were beginning to say, we need to go the way of God, the way of Christ, the way of faith, hope, and charity in the support of our needy, of our society, and stop forcing one another as benefactors. Stop centralizing that power. Men were starting to wake up to, most were not, but those who were waking up to the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and going another way. Modern Christians, for the most part, are not waking up. They're doing what the Pharisees did. And they need to repent and turn around and go the other way. So there was this superscription we see talked about in verse 20. And he asks them about this and this image on the coin. Now, if you understood the money system at that particular time, at least the gold coins, the pennies that they had, there were also denaries and stuff. Many of them were loaned into circulation by some of the wealthiest emperors of the time. And you had to pay your taxes back with those coins, which made those coins a premium. And so that coin, because it had his name and his superscription, it was his and had to be paid back to him in the form of taxes, because he was using that money for public works. you know, building harbors and roads and all these things, so it had to go back. That's how that money system worked. Most Christians are oblivious to that. I mean, we were just talking last night about the toll roads back east in the United States. They have all these toll roads, and the amount that you pay in toll is based on the number of axles of your vehicle. Well, you know, it was just astounding when I was reading the tax laws of Rome and how they operated. They had toll roads too. And guess what? The amount of the toll that you had to pay was related to the number of axles on your carts. And my son said, well, that explains chariots. One axle, less toll. But they actually had to pay tolls on beasts of burden and donkeys and everything else and camels. And, you know, anytime you went down those toll roads, you had to pay a tax. And it was to pay for the road. And they would put up the money to pay for the road in advance, and then you had to pay it back with the toll. And there was a lot of money to be made in making roads like that. And it was revenue enhancing. You know, Romans weren't doing things just for the fun of it. They were trying to make a buck. And I don't have an objection against that. But when you get into your welfare system, into it, the cost is not the cost of the welfare system. It's the cost of moral integrity of society. Because you need to give to help one another in order for the Holy Spirit to find a place in you to dwell. And if you don't, your eyes will be darkened and you will not see the truth. You will not see the tidal wave coming. You will not see destruction coming. You will not know where to go to get the lifeboat. And you will not have enough sense to build the lifeboats of Christ. Enough patience. Enough love. Because you don't practice love. You're slothful in the ways of God. So therefore you are under tribute. That's how you know you've been slothful in the ways of God. Is that you are under tribute. I'm not saying don't pay the taxes. Realize you're under tribute. And through your covetous practices you have become merchandise. Now, how do you get back to the ways of God so that ye may be made free by His grace and survive freedom? An important safety tip. You know, we don't want you getting into leaky lifeboats. You're just going to freeze to death in that cold Atlantic water. So anyway, in verse 22 it says, when they heard these words, what words? Let's go back to 21. They say unto him, Caesar's. That's whose superscription is. That the coin belongs to Caesar. Then saith he unto them, render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. Who owns your service? Who owns the sweat of your brow? Who owns your labor? Who owns your children? Who owns your life? Your right to dominion? Isn't it God? But you see, through your covetous practices, you've been giving to Caesar what is God's. Who has the right to decide good and evil for you? God. But actually, most of you, Caesar has the right to decide good and evil. It can say, marry this gay couple. It can say, turn your children over to us. Take this vaccination. Eat this GMO. They can say to do that because you belong to them. They're your father. They're who you look to for your benefits. And the church should be the place you look to. But your churches are not preaching the gospel of God. They're saying it's okay to covet your neighbor's goods. It's not. It's okay to be slothful in the ways of God, in the care for one another, in the daily ministration. Just let the men who exercise authority take care of it. I'm saying no. You start taking care of it. Start walking in the ways of God. Stop being a respecter of persons. I'm not condemning you for the fact that you have condemned yourselves. I'm trying to point out the ways of the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom, the rewards of the kingdom of God at hand. Now, here, don't tell me Jesus didn't talk about governments. He's not condemning them. He's just telling them what the way it is. All the temples, the temple of Jerusalem, the Pharisees, the lawyers that Jesus talks about who were hypocrites, those are all government employees. The temple was a government building. Jesus is seen in the gastophone. That's the royal treasury. Doing what? Instructing the ministers of the gastophone. Why? Because he's the king. He fires the money changers with a string whip. Who had the right to do that since the days of David and Samuel? David, the king, the Messiah, the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed, had the right to do that. He's not tipping over tables. He's turning over those positions and he's saying, you're fired, you're fired, you're fired, you're fired. And they had to kill him before Pentecost because Pentecost was the traditional holiday, holy day, to pick new, organize that network of ministers of ministers of ministers until you got to the porters of the temple. And they were going to elect new guys, and the guys who were taking the clip for their own support and padding their own, household with millions and millions of dollars in silver every month of Adar were now out. They weren't going to get that money. Now, most Jews did not gather with the Christians who got baptized at Pentecost and picked a new system, a living temple of men who cared about one another. But if you don't understand the politics of the time, you don't understand the gospel. These are the men that say there is another king, one Jesus, whose government operates by faith, hope, and charity, by free will offerings, by the perfect law of liberty, by ministers who care about you as much as they care about themselves, and congregations who support those ministers. Not to buy big screen TVs, but to create and build the lifeboats of Christ so that ye might be saved. This is what he was doing. When they had heard these words of Christ, they marveled and left him and went their way. What way are you going to go? Are you going to go the ways of Christ? Are you going to join the living network? Are you going to gather together in your own congregations and start becoming the benefactors who don't exercise authority? Are you going to start doing this? There were others who tried to trick him up on other questions. And there are many that try to trip us up. But we've been doing our homework thanks to the Holy Spirit. And we can share the answers with you. I know that some men will bring these things to their families. They will begin to see, and they'll bring them to their families, and their families will not accept it because it's not what they have heard before. They will cling to what they already know, and I understand that. But it's all there in the Gospels. It's all verifiable. Ultimately, you have to believe by the leading of the Holy Spirit. And so you have to come to this search for the truth with a great deal of humility, because you're going to discover that some of the things which you have believed to be true are not true. They're false. They are misleading. They are damnable heresies that have crept into the doctrines of the modern church and led the people astray so that they have become slothful in the ways of God. We need to repent. That means turn around, do something different. All those temples of Rome were government buildings as well. Temple of Saturn. That's where they registered their birth certificates. That was the Bureau of Vital Statistics. Now, Jesus says an interesting thing. To be friends with the unrighteous mammon. In other words, the people who wake up and discover that I owe tribute. I'm in the system. I'm bound in the system by debt. You have been snared. You did eat. And your parents did eat. Somebody called me from back east this week. I had hours and hours on the phone. That's why we need good, strong, viable network of ministers who actually do their homework and study all the material so that they can answer these questions. And we have some like that. And they are beginning to walk in the Spirit too. We're all struggling, striving to do the right thing. And they will come to your house and help you. Hopefully, if you care about others, you will try to gather others there too, so they can help as many as possible and as efficiently as possible and show you the ways of the kingdom. They are already laying down their lives, but they are giving you the opportunity to lay down a portion of your life so that God may bless you. Not so that they can wear big gold rings and live fancy and all this stuff, so that they can, you know, survive in a healthy environment and come to you and help you build your lifeboats of Christ in your own community that you might be saved. But they're going to spend more time with those who are laying down their lives than those who just want to save their lives. Because that's the way of the kingdom. So we will help you. We will show you. We will gently as we can take you and learn you, teach you how to and prepare the meat of the gospel of the kingdom so that you can begin to walk fully in the ways of Christ. We don't want you doing it here. We don't want you doing it under some, you know, we don't want to isolate you away from other communities. We don't want to isolate you away from your family. We want you to make peace with your family and your loved ones and honor your father and your mother and care for your local community. And until you learn that, may peace be upon your house, and may God be with you. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.